Blog Talk Radio.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a
afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon. I hope you're excited. I hope you have great expectation, because we have a wonderful show in store for you today. I've been waiting all week for this show. From the moment we concluded the show last week, I was in great anticipation of the show this week, and I can't wait to get into it. Before we do, and Sister Marie's already in studio and she's raring to go, before we do, let me just remind you that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer.com 2018@gmail.com. Power of Prayer 2018@gmail.com. Also, we have a weekly prayer meeting. If you would like to attend it live on the phone, it's a conference call. We all get on the line, and different people take turns in praying. Just email me, and I'll get that information to you. It is a wonderful prayer meeting, and I can assure you, Cucamongas and the crazies, you know, we keep them at bay. I know that sometimes a prayer meeting can get a little crazy. Someone can start praying some crazy stuff, and we try to keep all of that at bay. So if you're kind of hesitant in joining a prayer meeting because you've seen some things that leaves you scratching your head and things that you say, I'm not coming back, I can assure you, you won't find that at this prayer meeting. We have people who are seriously praying about serious issues. So join us. Like I said, email me and I will get that information to you. It's every Tuesday. We start at 7 o'clock. We have a half hour of Bible instruction on prayer. And then after the half hour of Bible instruction on prayer, we move into an hour of prayer. And it goes by so fast. And not only does it go by so fast, but it is powerful. We're really conducting business with God. And the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, yes, us, turning away from our wicked ways, and if we would seek his face. So notice, humble yourself, turn from the wicked ways, and seek his face. Then and only then will he heal the land. So let me encourage you to join us. And if you can't join us on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, join another prayer meeting. Join a prayer meeting somewhere where you can seek the Lord in the company of other saints. Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing all right. And you?
Wonderful, wonderful. I like that song there, Man of Sorrows. Of course, that's that young man. What's his name again?
Steph McLeod.
Steph McLeod, yes. And he's got an iconic voice. Just
yes.
an amazing voice. And that song, Man of Sorrows, is perfect for the Passion Week season that's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yep. So everything's good
on
your
end?
You got a lot of sunshine on your end? No snow, no rain, no nothing? You got beautiful weather?
Yes, we do. It's in the 60s today and sunny.
Yes, that's the same here. So, yeah. Now, if you have any bad weather coming your way, I want you to turn into a weather warrior. I want you to, grab your kitchen broom and just whack it, whack it back where it came from. This way it doesn't come my way, okay? This way it doesn't come my way because I need good weather. So you are the weather warrior to protect us over here. So I deputize you and, you go handle the weather, okay? And
you can guarantee you'll have storms if I do.
Exactly. Anytime.
That's
anytime
what happens
somebody,
when they do it.
Right. You're right. Anytime they try to attack a storm and come against a storm, or anytime they try to take authority or, send COVID-19 where it came from, COVID-19 gets stronger, the hurricane gets stronger,
Exactly.
So it makes absolutely no sense, but. We like to poke fun at the weather warriors. And, it's easy to be a weather warrior in the spring. It's easy, So,
that's right.
But by the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord, we got a wonderful show in store for the saints today. And we left off on a very, very high note last week. And we're looking forward to this show today. So set this up for us.
Well, we're going to continue with the audio from last week, and it's called Church of Tares. It was written and directed and narrated by Elliot Nesh. So he gives us some history on the purpose-driven church, the seeker-sensitive church, and the church growth movement. And I believe that this is, you know, this is where the church plays a role in the dumbing down of society, you know, within their walls that we see today. Although I can tell you it goes back further than this. You know, we all know that.
Right.
It goes way back. So I want to revisit the tear, what a tear is. So what is a tear? It's a darnel. Now, something I read a while back was it was called a bearded darnel, which I found interesting. It's a plant. Biblically, it's planted by Satan. So I want you to hear the allegory in this when I read it. You know, think about that allegorically, you know.
Right.
It's a weed that grows among the wheat. When it's a young seed, it's hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. So immature wheat and immature tares look alike. But as the tare grows, it turns into a poisonous weed. So only the healthiest of wheat around it survives. Only in maturity can you see the difference between the wheat and the tare.
Mm-hmm.
So, and even though we can see them in maturity, only God removes the tear and will. He'll destroy them with fire, and that's Matthew 13:30. So immature wheat are vulnerable to the tear. Now, this is a lot, you know, if you look at that as an allegory. When the Lord says something, I mean, there's so much meaning behind it that you can actually see it, you know, around you. You can see right through what he's saying in these things. And, it, you know, the terms that he uses in there, it's amazing. It's amazing. He describes the plant, you know. And something interesting I remember before about the tear. In Scotland, it was called a sleepy, you know, it's like a sleepy's plant.
Right.
And it caused people, and they said that because it caused people to feel intoxicated. It had an intoxicating effect to it and even put people to sleep. So think about that and then look at what we're dealing with today. Go ahead. Makes sense?
Yeah.
Does to me.
Absolutely, because think about these churches that, okay, they claim to be alive. You look at the churches and they're screaming, they're shouting, they're physically they're alive. Physically, you know, they're foaming at the mouth. They're, you know, they have signs of physical life. Because the crowds are big and the crowds are enthusiastic. I mean, when you watch a Joel Osteen worship service, and of course I'm using that in air quotes, I mean, you see the flashing lights, you see the band, they're rocking, they're rolling, the whole crowd is on its feet, you know, dancing, whatever. So they have signs of physical life, but spiritually, they're sleepwalking. Right?
Right.
They're clueless when it comes to the word. So physical activity, you know, throngs of people walking through a door of a church, you know, 10,000 people in a sanctuary, does not mean that there's life there. Doesn't mean that.
That's right.
Because, again, if the life is not derived from Christ, right? I mean, you know.
Yep.
Someone sent me something on a guy named Robert Morris, he's always talking about money. His whole thing is money. Every one of his sermons emphasizes money. And in this sermon that, you know, someone sent me, because I get saints send me stuff all the time. I don't know what's going on. I'm so busy in my own little, you know, world that I can't keep up with all the false prophets and all the false teachers, so people send me stuff. So I found this thing interesting because Robert Morris now was, he did a video or a sermon where if you as a believer give directly to the poor, let's say you, you know, let's say you have your tithe in your wallet, but then you come across a poor person and you want to give them that tithe and just say, hey, you know, my church doesn't really need it. Let me just help out this poor person with these $40, $50 that I'm giving this week to the church. Robert Morris says that if you do that, you're pretty much like Judas Iscariot. And so he uses a Bible verse. He uses a Bible verse where Judas was said, you know, the woman, you know, she broke the alabaster box. She used the perfume on Jesus. And Judas scolds her and says, hey, that could have been used for the poor. So Robert Morris says, if you give stuff to the poor, you're a Judas. Now, if that isn't scripture twisting, but here's the thing. His church was packed, right? His, I mean, the church was just packed. They had just come out of a very supposedly enthusiastic worship, but they were all excited and dancing and the whole thing. But during his sermon, they were all asleep. Why? Did anyone scream up and say, did anybody jump on their feet and said, heresy? What you're preaching is heresy. Did anybody do that? No. So that tells me they were all sleeping. See?
Right.
All 10,000 of them were sleeping. And that's what we mean. Don't be confused by the activity in the church and what the church does. We have this ministry and we have that ministry and we have this. No. If you're not alive to Christ, if you're not alive to his word, if you're not alive to the spirit of truth, then you're dead in trespasses and sins, plain and simple.
That's it.
See, and you're just acting like a wheat, but you're really a tare. That's what you are. See, they look alike, but the fruit is different. The fruit.
That's right. That's the bottom line with it. You know, you can really tell, you know, the difference in the fruit. I mean, really, it's no different than the world.
Right.
It isn't. So, well, the main reason for doing this series, you know, is to give people a different idea or show people the different doctrines out there that the younger generation may have been taught. Remember, we're talking, you know, Rick Warren was at his height 18 years ago, you know, in these apostate churches. You know, he's been around for a while. So also my hope is when people minister to the youth or even some millennials that they understand the ideologies that these, you know, kids have grown up in, the different, you know, within the church. So, and I think Mr. Nesh does a really good job with apologetics in this, you know. I think he does a great job with it so far. You know, we're doing good with that. So, but one thing caught me here, and I'm going to show you that right when you think all hope is lost for a generation, we know that God has 7,000 that have not bowed their knees, you know. So I'm going to introduce you to one right now, and we're going to play audio one. Now, this is Little Miss Cassie. She's 5 years old, and she has a message about walking by faith. And you may need to turn the audio up a little because it's played a little low. But we need to hear from a little five-year-old. There's hope, people. There's hope. And this is Little Miss Cassie.
Okay.
So if we could play her.
Sure. Here it is.
Everybody's talking about walking by faith. Do y'all know what that really means? Walking by faith and not by sight. It's just one part of the faith walk. Y'all got to understand, faith without works is dead. You know what that means? You can't expect what you believe in for without doing your part. You gotta work that thing, honey. It's not just gonna drop out of the sky. You gotta put your time in. You got to ask God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You got to do your research for what you believe in for. You got to invest your time, your energy, all that, so you can do what you supposed to do and excel in it. Y'all be thinking y'all waiting on God, and honey, God be waiting on you. What you waiting on? Do your part. God ain't gonna do everything for you. And this is where you gotta stay focused. Because things are gonna happen that's gonna make it seem like your vision is not gonna happen. But stay focused. Because God is always gonna send you a ram in a bush. But sometimes God gonna have to see, how bad do you want it? It's going to be nice that you got to cry. It's going to be nice that you feel hopeless and helpless. And in those moments, watch God send you a little angel. He's going to cause you to be at the right place at the right time. Worry about what you can do. Nothing else. Just do your part and watch God meet you halfway. Do you believe that? Now, I'm trying to give you some news that you can use. If you listen, do you hear me? Are you just sitting over there worried about that I'm only 5? See, don't miss the message because of the messenger. Get this word and apply it to your life. The only reason why I can talk about this is because, honey, I'm living it. Nothing came to me either. I had to work hard and stay dedicated. And then things start opening up for me. Now, I'm not bragging. God gets the glory out of my story. He gave me a strength every day to do what I got to do. And he can do it for you, too. All you got to do is ask for it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and then you will receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Stop sitting around acting like you're waiting on God. Baby, God waiting on you. All right, now, to the door.
That's amazing. That's,
is that amazing?
That's amazing. That's amazing.
That break your
yeah.
heart. I'm telling
five
you,
years old, five
my
years
heart.
Old, can, yeah.
Did you just want to kiss her?
Absolutely.
Her
kiss? Absolutely.
I want to hug that baby. Oh,
yeah, I'm going to use.
I'm telling
I'm
you.
Use that, yeah, I'm going to use that audio today to play a gag on somebody. Thank you for sending that over.
Yeah.
I'm going to play a gag on somebody with that audio.
Oh, you wouldn't win a debate with that little one.
Oh,
right
no,
now.
No, 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 no.
She's ready for the pulpit already.
That's it. That's it. That's
oh,
it.
Isn't it sad
she's
that
amazing.
She has more wisdom than many pastors standing in the pulpit?
Oh, my
right
goodness.
Now.
Please, please, please.
Oh, out of the mouth no. of babes comes perfect praise.
That's it. That's it. That's it.
Oh, she just, I'm telling you. She put a smile on my face, you know, and I really think, you know, and it's funny because someone sent me that right when I'm wondering, like, okay, it's over, you know,
yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
through this. And then I see this little five-year-old, and I said, there's hope.
Mm-hmm.
There's hope.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
This is our
absolutely.
New evangelist right here.
Absolutely. Wonderful.
Oh.
Wonderful. 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 And she didn't miss
love
one line. She didn't miss.
No.
She didn't miss one line. Do you hear
she's
me, honey?
She's doing better than the rest of
do
us.
You hear? Yeah,
yeah,
absolutely.
You be waiting on
absolutely.
God. He's waiting on you. Oh my God. She said, don't dismiss the message because of the messenger. She's fried. You know?
That's it. That's it.
She had me roaring.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Yep, yep.
She's a
yep.
good one. She's a good one. Well, that's our, you know, we, God has some people out there, let me tell you. They're not, she's not bowing. She's not bowing
one. No, no, no. And
she's
pray to God,
right.
You know, pray that the Lord will protect her little life, her little mind, that
yes.
she would not fall into a bad church under bad leadership.
Yes.
You know, so we pray for that little girl.
Yep.
And
yep.
the audio on the Church on Tears, I got to tell you, the guy has done an expert job.
Mm-hmm.
An expert job. It, you know.
Yes.
There's no better video on Tears than this video. None. I mean, I have
yeah.
to say, I don't know of any. This is fantastic.
Yeah, he's done his research, and that's what I appreciated. I mean, like I said before, when there was no church over 7 years ago to send anyone to, you know, in their area, and you couldn't come up with a church that hadn't been leavened by these teachings, I used
mm-hmm.
that. I sent that, you know, audio to people and said, look,
right.
you need to, you know, if you see your church in here or any of these names, you know, you need
right.
to get out. So some of the poisonous plants he talked about last week were Robert Schuller, Donald McGavran,
mm-hmm.
Norman Vincent Peale, Peter Drucker,
right. mm-hmm.
Bill Hybels, C. Peter Wagner,
right.
Rick
mm-hmm.
Warren, Andy Stanley,
right.
Steve Furtick,
yep.
Mark Driscoll. These are all plants, and they're all Darnell.
Right.
So I would say if you want to hear what was discussed, you need to go back the last couple shows to listen to that. But I would say the easiest way to find out what a person believes is ask them if they follow any of these people. Because if they do, you already know that's one of the easiest. Number two,
right.
which should be number one, ask them who Jesus is, who they say Jesus is. You know,
mm-hmm.
that's
right.
probably first. But if
right.
if not, just go back and say, you know, do you follow Rick Warren? How about Andy Stanley? Does your
right.
pastor follow Steve Furtick? You know, any? How about, you know, Peter Drucker or C. Peter Wagner? Well, you already know what's behind it. So
mm-hmm.
if your leader follows these people, you know. So we need to remember that this was over 7 years ago. He did update a few things on it. We stopped at 106. And I want you to know, I believe that's where we stopped, 106. But when you get around 112, we need to do a warning before you play. And that's Mark Driscoll.
Okay.
And I hesitated playing this because of Driscoll. But if we don't play it, I spoke to you and I said, what do we do with this? And you said, if we don't play this, they'll not believe us.
Right.
You know, sometimes
absolutely.
People have to hear it for themselves or they'll say, oh, no, I follow Mark Driscoll. He never said that. Well, yes, he
right.
did.
Right,
but
right.
he's filthy. He's a filthy
right.
talker. So if you have any kids in the room or if you don't or any young adults or you don't want to be there, you know, you might stop when we get to 112. I want you to stop it at 112 before we get there. You know, because we do discuss a little bit more about Rick Warren before
mm-hmm.
we get there. But Driscoll, we need to, you know, let people exit if they want for a few minutes. So,
right.
Okay.
Right. Now,
okay.
if you don't mind, if I can put it back to the 1 hour mark, because I like to pick up a little bit where we left off. You know, just to gain,
yes.
just to like get the handle on the thread again, so we can,
yep.
you know, we can. So if I can put it back to one
yep.
hour, okay.
Yeah,
here it is.
Go ahead. Just okay. remember that one before Mark Driscoll gets on.
Sure, sure.
You know, okay?
Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it.
Well, these churches were Baptist, Christian Missionary Alliance, Assemblies of God, Evangelical Free. They were all evangelical churches that were based originally on the idea of preaching the gospel. Okay? And then Rick Warren's program comes in, and he's telling them, no, you got to change this whole thing. People don't like pews. People don't like crosses. You got to go out and find out what the average person in your neighborhood wants to do if they were going to come to church at all. And you got to design a church that appeals to the unsaved out here. He drove the gospel out of more churches than anybody you could imagine. I did talk to Rick Warren, and he would deny that's what he did, but he did it. I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people that since I started writing on this topic, and they all said the same thing. Once Rick Warren's program came in, the gospel went out. Hymns about the blood and about the cross, they went out. Some cases, even the piano went out. I don't know that he set out to destroy the entire evangelical movement, but he did a pretty good job of doing it.
The principles of self-esteem, felt needs, and personal fulfillment are also foundational to church growth. Robert Schuller wrote, "The new Reformation will return our focus to the sacred right of every person to self-esteem. The fact is, the church will never succeed until it satisfies the human being's hunger for self-value."
You feel better about yourself. Well, God's goal is not to make you feel better about yourself. I know this is going to sound terrible, but he isn't interested in self-esteem. He's interested in self-denial.
George Barna, the evangelical counterpart to George Gallup, says, "Ministry, in essence, has the same objective as marketing, to meet people's needs. Christian ministry, by definition, meets people's real needs by providing them with biblical solutions to their circumstances." Lee Strobel says, "The most effective messages for seekers are those that address their felt needs." Rick Warren also says, "It is my deep conviction that anybody can be won to Christ if you discover the key to his or her heart. It may take some time to identify it, but the most likely place to start is with the person's felt needs. While most unbelievers aren't looking for truth, they are looking for relief." This concept of felt needs is related to marketing research, being relevant, and satisfying the customer. If we can convince people that Christ died to meet their felt needs, they will buy our product. But can the church borrow the marketing tools of the world and apply them to the church? Unlike cheeseburgers or coffee, which may have great attraction to consumers, the gospel is foolish to the unsaved. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice how Jesus dealt with felt needs. At Capernaum, Jesus exposed the motives of the multitudes who followed him when he said, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Miracles in the New Testament point to the person and work of Christ, yet the multitudes sought Jesus because of their felt need of hunger, which according to Jesus was the wrong reason. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Rather than meeting their felt needs, Jesus told them to believe on him. And they murmured. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Bill Hybels decided that the felt need that deserved most attention was personal fulfillment. While Schuller redefined sin in relation to self-esteem, Hybels adds a pragmatic twist to the definition of sin as a flawed strategy to gain fulfillment. But Jesus does not guarantee fulfillment as a result of following him. In fact, the direct opposite is communicated when Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Church growth, purpose-driven, and seeker-driven pastors are seeking to please men by giving them fulfillment, self-esteem, and meeting their felt needs. The Bible warns against this. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ." G.A. Pritchard also observes the psychological influence on Bill Hybels' Willow Creek Community Church. The psychological categories Hybels teaches, however, become fundamental categories for how Willow Creek Christians view themselves, their relationships, and life in general. Ironically, while Hybels is evangelizing those in the world toward Christianity, he is also evangelizing Christians toward the world. As the unchurched Harry in the audience, 10%, move closer to Christianity, the Christians in the audience, 90%, are often becoming more psychological and worldly. In Ladies' Home Journal, a secular magazine, Rick Warren wrote an article entitled "Learn to Love Yourself" in March 2005. He told readers, "To truly love yourself, you need to know the five truths that form the basis of a healthy self-image, which included accept yourself, love yourself, be true to yourself, forgive yourself, and believe in yourself." These are all pop psychology phrases and completely miss the mark of Jesus' teachings. While we are told to love others as we love ourselves, the scriptures also inform us that we already love ourselves in Ephesians 5:28 through 29. We do not need to be encouraged in self-love that amounts to self-centeredness. In fact, the Bible declares self-love to be a sinful indication of the last days. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." A primary felt need of unbelievers is entertainment. These churches are designed much like theaters, complete with stadium seating, lighting, and sound technicians, dance and drama performances in the sanctuary.
Merry Christmas, you filthy animal.
Author G.A. Pritchard describes how Willow Creek is merely a continuation of the 1974 youth group Sun City. Former associate pastor Don Cousins explained that in many ways Willow Creek was an adult Sun City. "Yet Sun City seemed to stretch the boundaries of youth ministry," writes Pritchard. Utilizing entertainment to appeal to unbelievers, the sanctuary was once decorated as a jail. Full-scale gymnastics were once used. They held the Hallowed Queen competition, where teenage boys came dressed in drag. Sun City's leaders explain, "We are in the auditorium and the windows are open and the music is howling at ear-splitting decibels. There are flashing lights going all over the place with these big ambulance lights. There are kids literally bouncing off the walls, screaming at the top of their lungs. Everything that you would not think would be happening in a church sanctuary is definitely happening in a church sanctuary."
display of power because we have professional motocross racer Steve Dennis right here, right now. And Steve, show us what it's all about. Give him a welcome, guys. Think he can jump this? Cheer for him. Let's see if he can do it. Come on now. Get him going. Get him going. Get him going. Yeah.
So I'm praying one morning. I'm like, God, how are we going to start this thing out? I'm in my basement. I got my iPod. I'm lifting weights. The song by AC/DC, Highway to Hell, comes on. I said, that'll do it. Now, I know you shouldn't listen to AC/DC when you're working out, but I do, and it's awesome.
We know that entertainment is a product of the world's substitute for true joy, and has no place in the house of God. This movement is allowing the world to define the church, rather than letting the Word of God define it. The Apostle Peter says, in regard to these, they, unbelievers, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Peter said that we spent enough of our past lifetime in abominable idolatries of worldly entertainment, and that we should no longer live the rest of our lifetime in the flesh. Nevertheless, entertainment is being brought into the church to appeal to unbelievers.
Boy, the goats are having fun. I got to tell you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the goats, it's a bank club.
Yeah. With all of the, you know, the theatrics and the lights and the rock and roll.
Yep.
And that's why those churches are packed, you know?
Yep.
Think about
it's clown
it.
Clown acts in a circus.
Sure. Yeah. Think about it. People have to spend at least, let's say, $100 to go to a rock concert. Well, you get to go to church for free, and you get the same thing, right? So,
that's right.
So they pack the place out, and they give you some nonsense about being born again. You're born again, but you're in your sins, and
that's
you know you got goat horns. And and you're untransformed. You're not changed. You're just a wicked person. And they're drawing them in.
Yeah. Well, Perry Noble there, he did do that Highway to Hell for Resurrection Sunday in his church.
Wow.
And that is probably an accurate description of his ministry. It's on the Highway to Hell, you know.
Sure.
I mean. So in that, we heard Steve Furtick, we heard Church on the Move, we heard Kerry Shook, and, of course, Perry Noble. And, you know, like I said, you can see how the youth would be attracted to that. That's their target audience. You know, they bring them in, taint them like that. So,
like you said,
rock concert, cheaper than a rock concert.
Sure.
But we can also see by what's been said that it's, you know, even though Rick Warren's book says it's not about you, this gospel that he preaches is all about self, you know, self-love, self-promotion. It lacks denial of self, the whole thing, which is essential. And that's what it lacks. So, you know, everything he said, accept yourself, love yourself. Be true to yourself, forgive yourself, believe in yourself. And then he says, it's not about you. You know, listen, if we could believe ourselves or, you know, forgive ourselves, why do we need a Savior? You know, think about it.
Yeah, right.
Why would we need a Savior if we could do that ourselves? If we could forgive ourselves, why do we need forgiveness of sins?
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
We're to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow him.
Yeah.
It's all about self.
Yeah. It's a chief Jesus, a chief Holy Spirit, chief grace.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in it is.
That's
you
exactly
know,
what it is. Yep.
Yeah. So.
That's exactly.
All right.
What
so
is.
we reached that point before, you know,
okay.
This guy in his bad language.
Oh. If you have children or adults around, I'm just warning you right now, don't let them hear this. And you may not want to hear it either. That's how bad it is. So, you know, we're stepping into Mark Driscoll's world right now. There's a language warning and, you know, a subject warning on this. He was always very abusive to his congregation, but he also had inappropriate conversations with them. In other words, he uses filthy language and talks about things he shouldn't in the pulpit. You know, he's slimy. Let's put it that way. And he's still out there, by the way. But not in this church. Not in this church. But he, everything too far. And he's just a scary guy. And I just want you to think about the youth. His ministry had a lot of single people in it. Single youth in there. Millennial, mm-hmm. You know, maybe young millennials. Single
right.
Teens, things like that, and then we'll hear the language. So, bro, if we can get through this, we will.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Here he is.
That's the other thing, though, James, that's the other thing. We really do have a heart. When we get together, we don't just get together and go, how can we piss a lot of people off? I know. Highway to hell. That'll do it. I mean, we pray. We seek the Lord. We're begging for his direction. It's not just me going, I think I got a good shock effect thing this Easter. It's we really come together with a purpose of what do we really feel that God wants us to do in the service.
Celebrity pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle explained his technique for achieving church growth by responding to the sexual lusts of the young students and singles within his congregation. I assumed the students and singles were all pretty horny, so I went out on a limb and preached through the Song of Songs in the fall. Each week I extolled the virtues of marriage, foreplay, oral sex, sacred stripping, and sex outdoors, just as the book teaches, because all scripture is indeed profitable. Driscoll also answered sexually explicit questions within the church.
Is masturbation a legitimate form of birth control? See, I don't know what's coming, so I can't prepare for this. Now, on the subject of masturbation, I will say this. The Bible doesn't say anything. Masturbation is not a sin. How quiet it got. Can I do it?
But Jesus never went into this sexually explicit detail. The Lord simply said, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Driscoll also claims to have the gift of discernment, which allows him to see the sexual sins of his congregation.
On occasion, I see things. Like I was meeting with one person, and they didn't know this, but they were abused when they were a child. And I said, when you were a child, you were abused. This person did this to you, physically touched you this way. I said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. It's like I got a TV right here, and I'm seeing it. I said, no, that never happened. I said, go ask him. Go ask them if they actually did what I think they did, and I see that they did. And they went and asked this person, when I was a little kid, did you do this? And the person said, yeah, but you were only like a year or two old. How do you remember that? I said, oh, Pastor Mark told me. Okay, I'm not a guru. I'm not a freak. I don't talk about this. If I did talk about it, everybody would want to meet with me, and I'd end up like one of those guys on TV. But some of you have this visual ability to see things. There was one woman I dealt with. She'd never told her husband that she had committed adultery on him early in the relationship. I said, you know, she's sitting there with her husband. I said, you know, I think the root of all this, I think Satan has a foothold in your life because you've never told your husband about that really tall blonde guy that you met at the bar. And then you went back to the hotel. She's just looking at me like, I said, you know, it was about 10 years ago. See everything. She says, she looks at her husband. He says, is that true? She says, yeah. He was 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes. Yeah. Some of you, when you're counseling, you will see things. I mean, you will literally, gift of discernment, see things. I can't even explain it. It doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes your counselee, they will see things. I found this with people. I said, okay, now I'm going to ask the demon questions. You tell me what they say. They don't say anything. It's like, what are you hearing? They said, nothing. They said, but I'm seeing stuff. I'm like, well, tell me, what's that? I'm seeing, you know, when I was little, my grandpa molested me. I didn't know that. I said, well, let's not assume it's true. Go ask your grandpa. Grandpa says, yeah, when you were little, I molested you. Grandpa was assuming they'd be too young to remember. So he'd only molest grandkids up until a certain age. But they saw it. It's a supernatural. It's the whole other realm. It's like the Matrix. You can take the blue pill, you can take the red pill. You go into this whole other world. And that's the way it works. So I say, tell me everything you hear, tell me everything you see, and sometimes I see things too. I see things too. I've seen women raped. I've seen children molested. I've seen people abused. I've seen people beaten. I've seen horrible things done. Horrible things done. I've seen children dedicated in occultic groups, and demons come upon them as an infant by invitation, and I wasn't present for any of it, but I've seen it visibly. Upon occasion, when I get up to preach, I'll see, just like a screen in front of me, I'll see somebody get raped or abused, and then I'll track them down and say, look, I had this vision, let me tell you about it. All true. One I had, I was sitting in my office at the old Earl building. This gal walks by, nice gal, member of the church, it's when the church was small, and it was just like a TV was there, and I saw the night before her husband threw up against the wall, had her by the throat, was physically violent with her, and she said, that's it, I'm telling the pastors, and he said, if you do, I'll kill you. He was a very physically abusive man. She was walking by, and I just saw it. It's like a TV. I said, hey, come here for a sec. I said, last night, did your husband throw you up against the wall and have you by the throat, physically assault you, and tell you if you told anyone that he would kill you? And she just starts bawling. She says, how did you know? I said, Jesus told me. Call the guy on the phone. Hey, I need you to come to the office. Didn't give him any clue. Comes in. I said, dude, what did you do to your wife last night? Why did you do this? Why did you throw against the wall? And he gets very angry. They're sitting on the couch. He says, why did you tell him? I said, she didn't. Jesus did. Jesus did. And there are some people that have real gift of discernment, and I'm not saying I'm 100% always right with it, but some of you are going to have gift of discernment, and you need to learn to grow in the use of that gift. And sometimes people will hear things. Sometimes people will see things.
In Mark Driscoll's book.
What a whack job.
Isn't he? Oh. Listen, the Lord didn't give him personal information on anybody in his congregation.
No.
He's using
no.
that conversation to fulfill his own perverted desires. People need to see
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely.
So. Does anything point to Jesus in that or to the Word of God? No, nothing, nothing.
He didn't even quote a scripture. He wasn't even preaching. He's just peddling lies.
Right.
That's what he's doing.
Right.
He's a story. He's a storyteller.
Yeah.
That's all he's doing.
You
he's,
know.
He's spinning a yarn.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it should scare people to think that, you know, what he's saying indirectly is that, you know, he's comparing satanic psychic abilities, you know, to a prophetic gift, if you think about it, you know,
mm-hmm.
in what he says, you know, and he's pretending to be some sort of psychologist there, you know, so he's
yeah.
practicing medicine without a license. I mean, he's
yeah.
not 100% all the time. Could you imagine being accused of something by this guy if he's not 100%?
Sure. Right. Can you
mean,
imagine? You threw your wife up again. No, I didn't. No,
yeah,
I never did that. You know?
Yeah.
No, I don't care
yeah.
what you say. In fact, you're a manipulator. You're a lying manipulator. Yeah, I
yes.
never did that. So, yeah.
He
yeah.
has serious issues that need to be addressed, and that's my opinion.
Right.
You
right,
know.
Right. Yeah. The problem is he didn't have the little screen in front of him when he was doing all his sins. Right?
Yeah.
The little screen didn't pop up then. The little screen didn't pop up then. How
right.
selective is that little screen that it only pops up when other people do sins, but it never pops up when he does sins?
Yeah, it points one way, doesn't it?
Sure, absolutely.
One way.
Okay, here's
one way.
Real marriage. He advocates many unbiblical sexual practices for married couples. Driscoll is obviously an extreme in his sexual licentious preaching, but it nonetheless exemplifies the church growth principles of meeting felt needs. Depending on the felt needs of a congregation, in this case of Mars Hill being predominantly youthful and lustful, church growth practices end in worldliness. John the Apostle said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In seeking to please the world, these megachurches often mirror the world, even its debauched practices. For instance, the Harlem Shake was an internet craze in the form of a video which went viral in early 2013. Many people from all over the world uploaded their own similar performances of people dancing lasciviously in costumes, accompanied with a short excerpt from the song Harlem Shake.
Con los terroristas.
Then many churches, such as Saddleback's high school ministry, uploaded their own Harlem Shake videos. Rick Warren describes how the purpose-driven...
Wow, what a crazy video from Saddleback Church.
Yeah. That's a high school. That's
wow.
High schoolers.
Wow.
Getting them early. You know, these ideas and methods that are used in the church are by design here. This is by
sure.
design.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know, when Jesus returns, he says, "Well, I find faith in the earth." Well, you know, this whole agenda is to eliminate anything remotely resembling the Word of God. That's what
absolutely.
It is.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We know that the Word stands forever, but you know what I'm saying? This is an
mm-hmm.
attempt to eliminate
sure.
anything that resembles Christianity, get it out of, and create their own church. Church of
right,
tares.
Right.
You know,
right.
God uses his people. But people who call themselves, you know, that's the church of tares, the ones who call
correct.
Themselves.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Boy.
These people have called themselves
boy.
As a part of the agenda.
Right. Right. To think that Rick Warren is writing in a magazine an article that instead of leading
mm-hmm.
people to Jesus, he's just telling them how to love themselves.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Well,
amazing.
That's
you know,
the message. They want to hear how great they are. People want to know how great they are, you see, the world.
Well, yeah, that whole Rick Warren article was on self-esteem, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, his poor son committed suicide. I guess
yes.
his son didn't read the article and wasn't drinking the Kool-Aid his father was serving up. It's sad.
You know, that's mysterious because he said, you know, that his son had mental issues, but yet he'd never spoke about that before that I know of.
Right.
We never heard that.
Mm-hmm.
We never heard that before.
Right.
So, you know, it makes
yep,
you wonder
yep.
what was really going
absolutely.
On there.
Sure.
And it's
you never
not,
know.
I'm not saying that it's his fault. What I'm saying is he had never mentioned any of the issues that his son had, you know, before that time. And then that
right.
happened. And
right.
It was when Rick was at his height, you know,
sure.
in the agenda that happened.
Right.
So, you know, I don't know.
Yeah.
just weird to me.
You know, when it doesn't work for the preacher, you have to ask questions. You know, when it doesn't work for the preacher's family, you have to ask questions, right?
Yeah.
What happened? What happened here?
Yeah.
Okay. Here's more.
Or market-driven paradigm is a franchise system which any pastor can transfer to his church in order to replicate the same church growth results produced at Warren's Saddleback Church model. He says, well, one of our values is what I call the good enough principle. A person doesn't have to be perfect for God to use them. Because we want our church to be a model for other churches, we want average people doing average activities in order to get extraordinary results. Just like how the typical McDonald's is able to succeed while being staffed by high school students. Because the system works, it doesn't require unusual talent. Thus, church growth principles may be practiced in any congregation to produce the same growing results of success. In fact, the conclusion of the church growth movement is that preaching should be judged by numerical results. McGavran says, in view of all this and much more evidence, must we not consider mission and intention a vast and purposeful finding? Is it possible biblically to maintain that only search is the thing? Motives are what matter. And the finding of multitudes of persons is something rather shabbily mechanical and success-ridden. Can we believe it theologically tenable to be uninterested in the numbers of the redeemed?
Yeah, that was a load of gibberish.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
That was incoherent gibberish from McGavran. But
yes.
All right, let's see what else these people have.
Well, you know, God uses...
Elevation Church unapologetically confesses that they are all about the numbers. Part of the Elevation Code says, we are all about the numbers. Tracking metrics measures effectiveness. We unapologetically set goals and measure progress through all available quantitative means.
I have seen 426 people baptized over a span of 3 weeks in our church this past May. No. That wasn't a sufficient woo! Because you have to understand that our church had less than 20 people less than 2 years ago. This morning we'll meet in two campus locations, Providence High School and Porter Ridge High School in Union County. We'll have well over 2,500 people that will attend our worship experiences. Since February, we've seen 600 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. That includes 18 that gave their lives to Jesus this past Sunday. At our high school service called Pulse. And if you're new here, you're going, why are they clapping about the numbers? Is it all about the numbers? Excuse me. Yes! Yes, it's all about the numbers. Yes, it's all about the numbers.
Consider how it was Satan who provoked David to number Israel, and the anger of the Lord kindled against Israel that moved David to number Israel. Certainly then God is disposed with the numbering of his church, or basing the success of preaching upon numbers rather than faithfulness to the gospel. The Lord wants our trust to be in him alone and not in numbers. It is God who gives church growth, not according to the craftiness and wisdom of men, but according to his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It is the Lord alone that adds to the church such as should be saved. It is the conclusion of the church growth movement that God's will for every local congregation is numerical growth. In fact, Warren states, forget church growth. Church health is the key to church growth. All living things grow if they're healthy. You don't have to make them grow. It's just natural for living organisms. But according to these church growth standards of numerical success and growth, many prophets of the scriptures would be considered the greatest failures of all time. Noah, for instance, preached for 100 years and no one believed him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus never mentions church growth in his rebukes or his commendations of local churches. The two churches that were commended with no rebuke from the Lord Jesus were Smyrna and Philadelphia. Both of these churches were small, poor, lacking in influence, but were faithful to God. The church growth movement assumes that all numerical growth is good growth. Why should we assume that all growth is good growth? Quantitative or numerical growth is not the same as qualitative growth. In the end, numerical growth justifies the various methods of church growth pragmatism. C. Peter Wagner agrees. We ought to see clearly that the end does justify the means. What else possible could justify the means? If the method I am using accomplishes the goal I am aiming at, it is for that reason a good method. The seeker-driven and purpose-driven churches are adding secular philosophy and pragmatism to the gospel, much like the Colossians to whom Paul wrote, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." If pragmatism is our guide, the church will be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Willow Creek.
All right, let's stop it there because I'm sure you have comments on that section there.
Well, you know, I did because Steve Furtick said, you know, that 600 came to Jesus. He was bragging about that. But yet earlier in the audio, we heard that if you gave your life to Jesus the following week, then that church was no longer for you, his church.
Right.
Do you remember he said that?
Yep.
He said, this is the last week for you if you gave your life to Jesus. So we pointed that out last week. So now he's, you know, bragging about the numbers. And, you know, there is church growth. Like with you, bro, God gave you church growth because you're faithful in the word. Okay, there's a place where the Lord brings the remnant together, you know, and I think he's doing that through your ministry. He's gathering. He gathers them underneath. But when you're talking about mega, now remember, that's a remnant. That shows the size who remain faithful.
Right.
Those are the faithful. That's a remnant. That means small quantity that are faithful. But when you hear of the mega churches, that's not the remnant.
Correct.
Go ahead.
Well, like you said, we are to expect church growth because look what Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the subtraction. It doesn't say God gave the subtraction. He said God gave the increase.
Increase,
so
yes.
So we can expect church growth, but it's the church. See?
Yeah.
We can expect wheat growth, and they have tare growth. They're both growth. It's just two different kingdoms. The wheat is the true church. The tare is Satan's church. And that's the way we have to view it, right? Jesus goes forth. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed wheat. And the devil went forth to sow, and he sowed tares, and they grew together. There is church growth, and there is tare growth.
Yeah.
The sheep are growing, and the goats are growing. They're both growing at the same time.
Yeah.
Right? And so I am for church growth because, again, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
The increase,
and Paul is talking about numerical increase. Here, let me read a scripture, because that whole passage is found in 1 Corinthians 3, but this is what we learn about the Corinthian church. Okay, let me just read here. In verse number 9 of Acts 18, right? Acts 18, 9. Then the Lord Jesus spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That's the church growth right there. That's the church growth. You see, so we can expect, okay, see, I don't want to give up, I don't want to give up the Holy Spirit simply because there are people doing wacky things in the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm not giving up on, you know, I need the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, so just because there's a group of wackos out there doing crazy stuff and saying this is the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not giving up on him because they've tainted his name. And I'm not giving up on church growth simply because Rick Warren has a demonic version of church growth.
Right. Counterfeit.
God has God also has church growth. Because remember, everything pure is of God. Satan simply copies it. That's all Satan does. He copies. So,
well, that's kind of why I brought that out when I said church growth. I know you're growing, and because you're faithful. So the Lord does bring in that remnant together. That's the increase. That's
right,
the Lord's increase.
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely.
You know,
God has
when they talk about mega churches, they're talking about, you know, when they're doing mega churches, they're talking, you know, that's, they're trying to duplicate church, real church growth. That's what they're trying to do. And they're trying to just outnumber the remnant. You know that? You know?
Right. Sure.
I mean, think about a weed, when you have a weed in the garden or something, and how it strangles, you know, a healthy plant. If you don't pull it out, it strangles it.
Absolutely.
That's what they're trying to do. Plant weeds.
Right. Absolutely. This is why in a few weeks, people are already, you know, they have little, they have these little makeshift hothouses where they, you know, they're made out of plastic and wood, and people are already growing their tomatoes and their peppers and all that stuff in these little sun houses. Made out of clear plastic where the sun comes through and the plastic protects the plant from the cold. So in a couple of weeks, they're going to plant them outside, and then a few weeks after that, they're going to be de-weeding these plants because as soon as you plant, weeds pop up.
That's
and
right.
And so you have to de-weed your plant and be very careful that when you pull up another plant, you don't pull the roots out of your tomato plant or your pepper plant. So you have to be very careful in the weeding, but you have to de-weed. You have to do that, or else your plant will not survive. It'll be overtaken by the other things. So, But does God give the increase? Absolutely. And we're waiting for God to give the increase.
Yes.
So, and the see,
and I think
and
he's
the
gathering
increase,
his people. I really do. You know, I see where he's gathering. There's so many people that have walked away from the apostate church, and you know that now by, you know, these meetings, these prayer meetings and stuff you're having, there's many, many people gathered that have had enough. And, you know, the remnant are gathering together, you know, of the church. And they want someone who is faithful to the word. That's all they want. They want someone
and,
preaching who's faithful.
Right, and here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you live in
God
a little town where there's, if you live in a little town where there's 500 people, you know, don't expect your church to be a 500 because you have 500 people in town.
That's right.
And you know, you're only going to get a certain number. But it's again, God will give you growth in many areas.
That's right.
So you just have to be happy with the increase that God gives.
Right.
That's it. You know.
But you're faithful to the word, and the Lord will draw people to that, his remnant.
Right.
He will. His people will be drawn to the word and only the word
of
God. If you're following these people, you're following doctrines of men. That's all it is, not God.
I said this little story before. I don't remember where I said it, but I'm just going to say it again just in case I didn't say it here. I've been driving this sister every Monday to a – she goes 5 days a week to get radiation because she's got cancer. And so the church put together a little carpool so that different people can take her, you know, because she's got to go Monday through Friday, and she's got to do that for 6 weeks. So I signed up for Monday, so every Monday I take her, right?
Mm-hmm.
And my wife takes her on Tuesday, and then other church members take her the other days of the week. And so far she's almost at the end of her six-week, you know, radiation treatment. So one day my wife and I, we flip-flop dates because my wife couldn't do a Tuesday. And she says, I'll do the Monday and you do my Tuesday. And I said, okay. So on the Tuesday that I went, there is this chaplain who is supposed to be going to the hospital there at the lobby and praying for the people who have the cancer. So I arrive and she says, oh, good. You're going to meet the chaplain today, Pastor. And I said, okay, that'll be nice. So she goes in, she changes into her gown, and they call her into the radiation room. And he says to me, I've heard a lot of things about you, and not all of them are good. So when he said that already, he already had me, you know. So now the lobby is filled with people who are waiting to be called in to get their treatment. And the lobby, you know, had like four or five people in there. And I don't know if they're Christians. I don't know if they love the Lord. I don't know if they hate the church. I don't know anything about these people. Right?
Right.
I mean, I don't know their background. I don't know what stage cancer they have. I don't know if they're depressed. You know, I don't know if they go to church or if they don't go to church or if they had a bad experience with. I don't know. So this guy, this chaplain, he starts bad-mouthing the church by saying, you know, COVID is over, and people don't want to come back to the church. And he goes on and on about how people don't want to come back and how people aren't being faithful. And so he says, so what do you think, Reverend? I said, well, maybe people don't want to come back because there's nothing to come back to. He says, what do you mean there's nothing? I said, well, maybe the preachers are bums. Maybe the preachers shouldn't be preaching. Maybe the preachers should be put out to pasture like an old horse because they're past their time. Maybe the pastor is boring.
That's all true.
Maybe the pastor is abusive. Maybe the pastor is a thief. Maybe the pastor is a big time discourager. Boy,
right.
did he just shut up?
Yes.
And I said to him, I don't have that problem. He said, what do you mean you don't have that problem? I said, no, I don't have that problem. I preach Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Every week I preach Christ, and let me tell you, we have more and more new people coming because that's what people want. They want Jesus. He's
yes.
the only attraction at our church. Jesus is. So we don't have that problem
yep.
at our church. They're coming in droves.
Wow. Wow.
And with that, I shut him up. And the people...
Way
you know,
to
people,
shut him down.
Right, right, right. But you see, he's bad-mouthing because people don't want to go back to the same dead garbage that they had before.
That's right.
And here he is, he's being paid because... When he's talking to me, he's supposed to be on the job.
Mm-hmm.
He's not supposed to be talking to me. He's supposed to be talking to the cancer patients and praying for them. But here he is bad-mouthing the church and talking about how church people don't want to come back and they're backslidden. And what say you? I said, the worst thing you could ask me is what say you? Because I'm going to tell you. In other words,
exactly.
I told him, I said to him, you're the problem.
Yeah.
In other words, I was telling him, you're the problem. The reason why is because of you.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
And he didn't want to hear it.
Well, you
he
know.
He didn't
want to
hear it.
Yeah. Well, he said he had heard. He said, not everything I heard about you was good. Like, you know, give me
yeah.
a break. You know.
Oh, just jealousy. It's jealousy.
Yeah,
it is.
He's a clown.
I mean, you know?
A clown. A big clown.
Yeah. Yep.
A clown. You know, shut up and pray for the people. That's what you're here. And one of the things he was telling me was, you know, I have to have two jobs. I said, why do you have to have two jobs? Because the church, we don't have enough people to pay me a decent salary, so I got to do this. Wow.
He
says, how much do they pay? He says, how much do they pay you? I said, they pay me nothing. They pay you nothing?
Wow.
I don't get anything. And I'm loving it. He that's why he's there as a chaplain, because he has to supplement his income. He's a bum.
Yeah.
The guy's a bum. He's a bum. A bum.
Well, you caused him to reevaluate himself, I think. You know, I mean, you put him in his place. He's going to be thinking about that, everything you said. And,
yeah,
you know, well, maybe he will say, I am a bum.
Yeah, I hope he does.
You think?
I hope he does. Yeah, absolutely. There's another guy, and I'm sorry I'm going off on a tangent.
No,
there's another guy who likes to take authority over things, and he too is a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So he says to me, my church isn't growing. And I said, well, are you fully invested? He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, are you working 24/7? Well, I really can't because, you know, the church can only pay me so much, so I have this little job, and I run around from one closing to another. I'm a notary.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him, well, that's why your church's not growing.
Right.
He says, what do you mean? I said, because you got to plant and you got to water in order for God to give the increase. So the way
right.
I see it is, all you're doing is planting, but there's no watering.
Mm-hmm.
And so God cannot give increase to something that doesn't have the two parts to the job.
That's right.
Any woman would tell you, any woman who takes care of plants in her house will tell you that
mm-hmm.
if she doesn't water her plants, they're going to die.
Die, yeah.
You have to plant, and he says, yeah, but I don't have a team. I says, okay, so you know what? A lot of women don't have a team. They don't have a Paul Apollos team. Some women, I said,
mm-hmm.
my mother-in-law had a whole apartment full of plants, and they were beautiful because she did the planting herself, and she followed up by doing the watering herself. Sometimes you
right.
got to plant and water. But if you
mm-hmm.
do what God tells you to do, if you do the whole job, God will give you – the problem is you're not doing the whole job. You're running around doing notary jobs when you're supposed
right.
to be visiting. I said, if
yep.
you're not fully invested – don't expect increase.
That's right.
And it's so simple.
Right.
It's so. But you see, they read the Bible. Oh, they can tell you, oh, yes, Paul planted, Apollos watered. But they themselves don't do it. It's, you know, they like to look at the Bible. They like to be
right.
theological, but they don't not put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, he found out about, I told him about the prayer line, right?
Mm-hmm.
I said, here's the information, because he says, oh, I was hoping that we can partner and your church can do 1 week and my church. I said, no, this is our church's prayer meeting.
Right.
We're in the driver's seat. We're not shifting drivers. Here's the name of the company. It's online. It's called freeconferencecall.com.
Mm-hmm.
Go on there, and you can register for free. It's called Free Conference Call because it's free. Register your church and start your own night.
Mm-hmm.
So recently I bumped into him. I said, hey, did you start your prayer meeting? Nah, we're here with you. Okay, mm-hmm. So that's why you have no increase.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So they're lamenting that they have no increase, but they're too lazy to do the job.
That's right.
So don't get mad at me if we have increase and you don't.
Right.
We're doing the job. It's free. It's not going to cost you anything. It's not like you have to make a financial. It's free, conferencecall.com. Just go online. They'll give it to you. And
that's
but
right.
he won't do it.
Hmm.
You see?
Well, that's why people plagiarize too.
Right.
It's they're going off someone else's research. They don't have to.
Correct.
It's lazy. It's a lazy way of,
that's
you know, I didn't prepare for a sermon. I didn't prepare for this whole thing. I didn't have to research. I didn't do anything.
Right.
I didn't have to look around. What I'll do is just take this and then hope for the best. I'll just do this. That's why they do it. And that's a part of laziness. It's a part, you know, it's just doing something that worked and, you know, before, and they're just going to do it again because they don't want to commit to the time that it takes to research and put in and do their own homework, you know?
Correct.
And
correct.
So, I mean, I can see the difference of someone standing up preaching and teaching, and then I listen to yours. It's a whole different ball game. You get in there and you just dig that apart. And yeah, you quote, you know, authors and things like that. You give them credit. That's the one thing. You give those people credit for what you've posted, but you look at it in every angle. You know, we hear sermons up there where they just stand up and preach and you say, wait a minute, I've heard that before. You know?
Right.
And, you know, that's how I found the one. Remember, we did a show on that, you know, reset.
Sure.
Well, I didn't like the word reset anyway. It was bugging me. Why is this word bugging me? And I heard it in the pulpits, but in reality, it turned out also to be a part of the agenda, a part of the reset, see? But it was bugging me, that word, and I typed it in, and I saw, you know, they were just using the same sermon over and over and over again. It's laziness.
Correct.
That's all it is.
Right.
And then you expect increase for that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Not going to happen.
And, yeah. And see, that's the thing. They want to, I mean, it's very easy for the guy to say, after it's been all set up, after I've trained the staff, because I trained them, right? I mean, you know, I sat down with all the people involved in the prayer meeting. We had a meeting. We had a training. This is what we want. This is what we're looking for. And after I got all that work done, now you want to come in once every other week and lead the charge? No.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You were here for 4 years before I got here. Here's the information. Go start your own.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly. Yes.
Because now, after I did all the work, now you want to come and take over half the time? No, that's not happening. No. It's the same thing.
Think of how many times that's happened in life, even. You know, you've done all the work, and somebody else walks in and says, thanks. You know?
Right.
Thanks.
Sure.
You know, I'll take it from here.
No. And again, I did a training on preaching, and I picked 7 people from the church, and on Good Friday, they're going to be sharing the last 7 words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I had to do a training, bring the people into the training, give them the outline, show them how to put together a sermon, then they were assigned one of the 7 words, because there's 7 people, and they each have 5 minutes. So the pastor who likes to take authority, I hear you're having a Good Friday service. Can we come over? I said, you're welcome to come.
Yeah.
He says, is there anything you want us to do? Yeah, just come. No, I mean, is there anything you want us to do? What do you mean? Do you need us to share a word? No, I have 7 people already.
Right.
I that's it. If you want to come, you come. But whether you come or not, we're having our service. I have 7 people already that are going to share. And they each have 5 minutes. Oh, because, you know, we have. I said, well, okay, then maybe you should have a Good Friday service at your... No, we're coming over. Okay, perfect. So he's coming over for everything.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
But that's
because
why they
Because you're doing
have
all
no...
the work. And
right.
why that's... is he preaching? Why is he... Why did he accept a job that he doesn't have time or doesn't want to prepare for or doesn't want to do? Why?
Right.
You know?
We
there could be somebody else in that church that could be, you know,
yeah.
helping or
yeah.
doing.
So, again, you got to get in there full time. You got to do the job.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if not, you're not going to have the growth. You're just not. It's like the business that you had. If you weren't there every mm-hmm. day, your business would go out of business.
That's right.
You can't have a pizzeria, and you can't be making pizzas and then be a notary, too, where you got to shut the doors to the pizzeria and go do a notary
right.
signing and then come back, open
right.
up the pizzeria and expect to have. No, either you're into pizzeria or you're into one or the other. You can't do both.
Well, you know, I was a notary. I was a notary. And it wasn't that taxing. That's all I did for a living. It would be easy. Because all
right.
you have to do is read documents, make sure everything's correct on the document, and put
right.
your signature on it. Make sure there's no shadiness going on in the document, and sign it.
Right.
You know.
See, and I'm not knocking the
a notary.
I'm not knocking the guy because he's a notary. I know lots of people who are no. And, you know, but, listen.
That was only part-time for me, something to do.
Right.
I mean, I could do two jobs and still be a notary.
Right.
No.
The reason why I'm sharing this is because either you go into the Lord's work full-time
mm-hmm.
or you ask Stephen, if you were to have a conversation with Stephen Furtick, you're working for the devil, right? Yeah, okay. Does he expect you to work part-time, or does he expect you to... Oh, no, he expects you to work full-time. Stephen Furtick, Rick Warren, Heibel, Driscoll, all those people are in it full-time.
Yes, but for the wrong
person. They're working for... they're working for Satan full-time.
Yeah.
And here
yeah.
you want to work for God part-time?
Mm-hmm.
Either
yeah.
you're in or you're out. Even Satan doesn't want part-time people.
Yeah, think about the energy they put in, you know, with the falsehood,
sure.
with the counterfeit.
Absolutely.
Think about the amount of time and energy and money that they put into working for Satan.
Absolutely.
I mean,
absolutely.
You know,
absolutely, no. It's, look.
Amazing.
Look, either you're involved completely or you're not going to get results.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to. You're just not going to get results. It's just not.
That's
there
true.
Was there was a little barber in little town of Herkimer. There was a barber, and he was there Monday through Sundays. The guy was fantastic, an old little guy, and he would take about an hour to cut your hair because he did more talking than cutting. But
mm-hmm.
a great little barber. He was always there. So he retired. And he sold his barbershop to this other guy. Now, when you go to the barbershop, he has a sign. If you need a haircut, call me. So he's got the cell number up there. So you call him. Are you doing haircuts today? Yeah, I'm doing haircuts, but I can be there at 1 o'clock. Okay, I'll have to call you back to, and so what I do is I go around the corner, there's another barber there. Now, I don't particularly like this barber, the way he cuts hair, but because he's available,
mm-hmm.
I just, this other guy wants to fool around cutting hair.
Yeah.
So either you're open or you're not open.
Yeah,
either you're in
exactly.
the business or you're not in, you know, that's it. So
yeah.
It applies to everything in life. That's how it applies in
sure.
life. So, all right, I went down the rabbit hole. Sorry about that.
No, you brought out a lot of good points. I mean, really, about this.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, here's more.
Creek released its findings of a multiple-year qualitative study of its ministry. With so many programs and activities in the church, Heibel said the results were earth-shaking and mind-blowing.
But that survey just rocked my world. It was one of the hardest things I've ever had to digest as a leader. Because some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars in, thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. Other things that we didn't put much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff that our people are crying out for.
Heibel's multi-million dollar organization, which has great influence on other church leaders, has proven unprofitable in regard to spiritual growth. Heibel's confessed.
So Greg Hawkins, again, just brilliant guy, he goes, Bill, we've made a mistake. What we should have done at about this point, when people cross the line of faith, become Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught them how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own.
The church growth principles utilize the wisdom of the world for its foundation rather than Christ. Paul specifically warned of the dangers of building the church upon foundations other than Jesus. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. In contrast to the attractiveness and craftiness of church growth leaders, it was said of Paul that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible, while Rick Warren says, we slander God's character if we preach with an uninspiring style or tone. The Apostle Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Apostle Paul's message was never determined by the felt needs of his audience. His message was always Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul refused to let anything compromise his simple gospel message.
I think this seeker-sensitive approach to ministry, because it's so obsessed with the idea of making Christ seem appealing or cool or making the gospel seem as easily embraceable as possible, often all of the aspects of gospel truth that might be a stumbling block to someone have been deliberately removed. Everything's deliberately taken out so that there isn't anything about sin and repentance or the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin. And the effect of that then is to draw people to respond and to unite with the visible church who really have never been converted. They've never really confronted the reality of their guilt. They've never really trusted Christ for salvation from sin. They think they're following Christ because they're following the Christ that's been portrayed by these pragmatic ministers, and so they unite with the church, and the effect of it has been to fill the church with false converts, people who think they're Christians, who probably believe they are Christians, but they've never truly been converted. They've never left behind anything that they loved before. They've never really laid hold of the Christ of Scripture and loved him, and so they don't really believe him. And they're unbelievers who think they're believers, who call themselves Christians, and the church is filled today with people like that. And so it's a mixed multitude.
You see, and it's a mixed multitude, but you have to make things for the tares very uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
See, for example, I know that wolves are going to come to the church. I know they're coming. But if I make it uncomfortable for the wolves to be there, they're going to come less and less. Well, how do you make it uncomfortable?
Yes.
Well, the moment they show up, I expose them for what they are. See?
Correct.
People say, what do you think about Joel Osteen? Oh, I think he's a super wolf. Really,
yes.
Pastor? Yes. He's not just a wolf. He's a super wolf. Okay, Pastor. See? You can't beat around the bush with these people. You got to tell them, look, this is what this is.
Yes.
It's what it is.
It's truth that separates, you know?
That's it.
It really
That's
is.
It. Speak the truth in love. Because you love people, you're going to expose the wolves. You're going to expose the tares. You're going to expose the goats.
Yeah.
That's, you see, so when you make it uncomfortable for them, see, when you make it uncomfortable for the wolves and for the predators and for the goats, then they'll say, you know what, I'll go to another church where they don't even mention me or they don't talk
mm-hmm.
about us. It's like a thief. You've seen on YouTube where there was a lady walking her dog. In fact, you sent it to me, right? When I got my puppies, you sent it to me. There was
mm-hmm.
a lady that
yes.
had this huge dog. It was a big, big dog, right? And
yep.
And she let that big, giant dog that looked like a dinosaur, that's how big he was, she allowed
yep.
that dog to defecate on somebody's property.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What the dog left behind was as big as a car. It was huge.
Yeah.
So now the homeowner had a camera. He had a camera. And he was able to identify the woman and able to identify the dog. So the next time she came around and the dog was squatting, he came out with a bullhorn and started yelling, don't let your dog do this to me. Right? I mean, he was, and the lady, she jumped up, the dog jumped up, they got, right? Now, you see, when you do that, you think that lady is ever going to go back to that house? I guarantee you she's not even going to walk down that street.
I bet not.
Right?
I will guarantee
because,
you that.
Right, because she got away with it once, but he was going to make sure she didn't get away with it again. And that's what you have to do with wolves.
Right.
That's what you have to do with goats. The moment you do that, they won't come to your church. But if you're soft, if you're weak, you see, then they'll come in and they'll make themselves really comfortable. And before you know it, you'll have deacons that are wolves and you'll have trustees
mm-hmm.
that are tares, right? And you'll have worship leaders that are goats because you allowed them to get comfortable.
Right.
That's what you did. And,
I thought about a pack of wolves. You know, when you they're comfortable when they're in a pack and they're running and they're after something. But if you get a crowd of people around, you start making them uncomfortable. They don't like a bunch of people and cars and things like that.
They'll
scatter, you know.
Right, right.
And I also thought of that other video I sent you where there was a man who his packages were stolen off his porch, And that kept happening. And they had a one of those doorbells that had
right.
the camera on it, camera doorbell.
Yeah.
And, you know, here comes the thief again, car out in the, you know, out on the road waiting for him. He goes up to steal the package, and the guy steps out with an AK-47.
Right.
He doesn't point it. He
right.
just said, put it back. And the
right.
guy creeps back, puts it on the port, and starts running, and even the car took off and left him.
Right. Right, right,
you
right,
know,
right.
I mean,
the thief,
you know,
yeah, the getaway car driver drove off.
Yes, he took off, left him running down the street.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, that's it. You got to be prepared, and you just tell the truth. That's it. I mean, you know, they don't want to sit in where they're going to. You know, they want to be comfortable in their sin. That's the
right.
point. They, so if you make them uncomfortable with the Word of God and their sin, they will leave.
Correct, correct, correct.
So, yeah, I
and
get
that's what
that.
You, see, that's what you have to do. And if
mm-hmm.
you don't do that, they're going to keep, they're going to get in, they're going to sit down, they're going to feel comfortable. And
mm-hmm.
And before you know it, you lose the church.
Yeah, you have leavened
the church.
You lose the church.
That's it.
Yep.
That's it. So, okay, here's more.
So I'm glad you're a pastor with a big stick.
What was that?
I said, I'm glad you're a pastor with a big stick.
Yeah, well, you have to have one because if you don't, like I said, they'll take over. They'll take over.
Yep. Yep.
The celebrity pastors of the church growth movement give new meaning to turning the house of God into a marketplace. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Notice how Stephen Furtick's pulpit is surrounded with ads for his book, Crash the Chatterbox. Pastors like Furtick have used their non-profit pulpits to make a profit from books. Likewise, Mark Driscoll preaches with the logo of his book, Real Marriage, in the background. Celebrity pastors such as Furtick, Noble, and Driscoll have used tax-free money from their congregations to pay marketing firms to get their books on the bestseller lists. For instance, a company called Result Source Incorporated requires authors to make bulk purchases of their own books, then break those orders up into small increments to make them look like organic retail sales. World Magazine reported how Driscoll's Mars Hill Church paid at least $210,000 in 2011 and 2012 to ensure that his book, Real Marriage, made the New York Times bestseller list. Not only is this dishonest, it is an unethical use of God's resources in the church. But, as a result, these celebrity pastors can call themselves best-selling authors for the rest of their careers. Though we don't read of Jesus being violent or hurting anyone, his actions were forceful against the merchandisers who set up shop in the place of worship. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Like the postmodern emergent church movement, the purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive organizations have generally promoted the spiritual disciplines of contemplative mysticism. One reason why these innovative market-driven pastors are promoting mysticism is because the world is looking for new ways to experience God.
It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in a pew and enduring 50 or 70 or whatever minutes of observing something happen, but it's saying, I want to experience God. I'm interested in coming into an experience here.
One Leadership Network study revealed that the fastest-growing segment of the publishing industry were books on religion and spirituality. An outstanding trend is Jewish mysticism and Kabbalah. Another Leadership Network study says, why is mysticism re-emerging today? the emerging culture is less dependent upon a scientific and rationalistic way of thinking and has moved to a time when people want to experience God. On page 221 of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren promotes spiritual disciplines. He says, "These character-building habits are often called spiritual disciplines, and there are dozens of great books that can teach you how to do these." On page 126 of The Purpose-Driven Church, Warren lists five major parachurch movements which seem to focus on a single purpose that he believes is valid and even helpful to the church. Among these, he listed what he called the Discipleship Spiritual Formations Movement. Among the authors included in this movement, he listed Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, who underscored the importance of building up Christians and establishing personal spiritual disciplines. This spiritual formation movement promotes contemplative prayer through the spiritual disciplines. In the Christianity Today article called The Emergent Mystique, emergent church leader Brian McLaren also named Richard Foster as one of the key mentors for the emerging church.
Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, these guys are basically modern purveyors. And John Ortberg has picked up on all of this too. They're modern purveyors in what is centuries old Roman Catholic mysticism. And so the idea is that you can have a direct experience with God if you do such and such disciplines.
Rick Warren actually aligns himself and promotes the contemplative prayer movement.
In the book Rick Warren and the Purpose That Drives Him, the author responds, "Nowhere in Warren's book does he endorse, refer to, positively mention, or dabble in contemplative prayer. However, we find irrefutable evidence of Warren promoting contemplative practices and endorsing other contemplative prayer teachers. In issue number 56 of Rick Warren's Ministry Toolbox, he recommends Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. The newsletter states, Foster was a disciple of Dallas Willard. This book is an excellent primer of the spiritual disciplines that lead to a deeper life with God." In Richard Foster's own words out of the same book recommended by Warren, he says, "We should all, without shame, enroll as apprentices in the school of contemplative prayer."
Christian contemplative prayer is kind of a misleading term because people that are unfamiliar with it would think that it had something to do with contemplating in the old sense of the word, where you kind of think deeply on something. In essence, Christian contemplative prayer is about not thinking. It's employing a word or phrase which is repeated over and over again for about 20 minutes. And you might ask, well, where did this come from? Well, it came from a group of mystics known as the Desert Fathers who lived in North Africa and the Middle East in the early Middle Ages. And according to reliable sources, it says it was a time of great experimentation with spiritual methods. Many different kinds of disciplines were tried. Many different methods of prayer were created and explored by them, So this idea of using a word or phrase chanted or repeated over and over again did not come from the Bible. It came from experimentation and development from these desert mystics.
Brennan Manning.
We're going to have to leave it there. This is so riveting.
Right.
This is so good. We're going to have to go back. We stopped it at the 1 hour, 38 minute mark. We'll probably have to go back to 1:35 just to pick it up.
Okay, I wondered where that started with the mysticism.
Yeah,
you know,
I'll look it up.
Important.
Yeah, it should be around the 1:35 mark. So this is very good, very riveting, very, this is excellent stuff. And, of course, this is in the church now. And, you know, we just have to rid the church of this garbage. Again, you know, if you're able to blast it and condemn it, then the people who are into this stuff will just stay away because they'll know better, right? They'll just know better. That lady knows not to bring her dog around to that house or that street because that guy has, you know. He has that bullhorn, and she jumped up. I mean, she was in a panic, and he put her in her place, and she took her dog, and they ran. You know,
well, I like the part where he called her back. She not only was on the way out, the dog jumped, but
yeah.
she was, he said, now back here and pick it up. He made her
right.
go back and clean it up.
That's it.
You know?
That's it.
That's it. She was done.
She was done. She was finished. So
yeah, that sidewalk will be off
yeah.
limits forever for her.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. All right, 1:35, Mark. Great show. And
okay.
thank you for introducing us to that little five-year-old girl who is just fantastic. And
well, little Miss Cassie is going to have the last word for us.
Okay.
We're going to let her have the last word because I think she's great.
Absolutely.
She's the one you want to just cuddle and hug and give a kiss because she's as sweet as can be and feisty. I love
sure,
her feistiness
sure.
for a five-year-old.
Right, right,
so
right.
So Miss Cassie, little Miss Cassie's going to have the last word. I think
right.
she could, does
she
a better
is.
Job than I could.
Here she is.
Everybody's talking about walking by faith. Do y'all know what that really means? Walking by faith and not by sight. It's just one part of the faith walk. Y'all got to understand, faith without works is dead. You know what that means? You can't expect what you're believing for without doing your part. You gotta work that thing, honey. It's not just gonna jump out of the sky. You got to put your time in. You got to ask God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You got to do your research for what you believe in for. You got to invest your time, your energy, all that, so you can do what you're supposed to do and excel in it. Y'all be thinking y'all waiting on God, and honey, God be waiting on you. What you waiting on? Do your part. God ain't gonna do everything for you. And this is where you gotta stay focused, because things are gonna happen that's gonna make it seem like your vision is not gonna happen. But stay focused, because God is always gonna send you a ram in a bush. But sometimes God gonna have to see, how bad do you want it? It's gonna be nice that you got to cry. It's gonna be nice that you feel hopeless and helpless. And in those moments, watch God send you a little angel. He's gonna cause you to be at the right place at the right time. Worry about what you can do. Nothing else. Just do your part and watch God meet you halfway. Do you believe that? Now I'm trying to give you some news that you can use. Is you listening? Do you hear me? Are you just sitting over there worried about that I'm only five? See, don't miss the message because of the messenger. Get this word and apply it to your life. The only reason why I can talk about this is because, honey, I'm living it. Nothing came to me either. I had to work hard and stay dedicated. And then things start opening up for me. Now, I'm not bragging. God gets the glory out of my story. He gave me a strength every day to do what I got to do. And he can do it for you, too. All you got to do is ask for it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, and then you will receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Stop sitting around acting like you're waiting on God. Baby, God waiting on you. All right, now. Toodles.